So I'm just really glad the Caps won last night. So I need to say that. It's been a long time since Washington's had a team that's in the finals. So anyway, if you're not from here, sorry. Anyway, I'm Rusty. I'm glad you're here. If you're a guest with us today, when you leave, if you'll check at the front desk, guest services, there's a bag there we'll give you. It's got all kind of stuff in it. And at the very bottom is chocolate, so don't forget that. If you're watching online, you don't get the chocolate, but there is a host that will answer any questions you have. We're really glad you've joined us, and we hope that this is a service that helps in a significant way help you take a next step toward either getting closer to a relationship with Jesus or being more connected to what he wants for you and me this side of heaven. We've been doing this series called The Hive, and what we've done is we've taken an illustration from honeybees and used that as a way to look at what does it illustrate that it would fit for you and me. And part of the reason for doing this is not to be clever or cute. Our conviction is, and the Bible teaches this, that God created everything in the universe, and he did it very deliberately. We don't necessarily know how he did all that, or we don't know all the intricacies, but there are clues that we can find throughout his creation. It's got his fingerprints all over, but there are things about my life and yours that they get illustrated. And what we do is we see what's going on, and we go to the Bible, and the Bible helps us understand what the meaning is. What we don't want to do is go to nature and draw all kind of conclusions. We want to look at what's in the natural world, but then the Bible helps us understand what it's really saying, what the depth of it is. We'll see some examples of it in this message, but that's been our premise. I want to read to you from Colossians. It describes Jesus' role. I mean, sometimes people just have the idea that Jesus was here for a while, he died, was resurrected, and went back. He is eternal. We just sang the song, "The Great I Am." Well, that's describing Jesus. He's fully independent. He's existed from all eternity. Listen to what it says here. It says, "Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together." So when we think of Jesus and we think of who he is, we need to have the bigger picture and not just a tiny slice. Our tendency, if we're not careful, is to try to have a God we can control. And our God is not one we can control. So a quick review. I'm going to go through some of the things we've covered in this series. One is in looking at honeybees. Where are honeybees not found? Antarctica. You can get local honey anywhere in the world except Antarctica. And if you got it there too, it'd just be ice cubes, so it doesn't matter. But honeybees are ubiquitous. They're all over the place. The majority of honeybees, 90% plus, live solitary lives. What that means is that they're born, they gather nectar and pollen, they lay an egg, and they die. And they do all this within just a few weeks. I mean, that's just what they do. They're helpful in pollination, but primarily they live so they can pass on to one more. And that's just the cycle of their life. It's just very solitary, very independent, rather than what we see the 10% of honeybees that live in colonies, which would be nests in the natural world or hives that are human-made. The 10% of them that do that, they have a much longer lifespan, and their impact is significantly greater than the solitary bees. The bees, that 10% that live in primarily hives, because the nests we don't really harvest honey from, they're the ones that we get all the honey we have. And some of you are thinking, who likes honey? Well, last year in the United States, we consumed collectively 285 million pounds of honey. Someone is into honey. I'm not just eating it, but it's used for medicine. There's a variety of things for it, but I mean, it's been around for thousands of years where they've recognized the value of this, and it's coming from just 10% of honeybees that are actually the ones that are responsible for us having all that. And the key to this is that the bees live in a colony. It's a community that they have together where they're able to do so much more than they could just as they do individual solitary bees. This is an interesting thing. So in the National Spelling Bee, let's see this picture. This is, I'm going to say it right, Karthik Namani. He's a 14-year-old from McKinney, Texas. And I like the little bee graphic in the back. It's kind of like the ones we have up here. We didn't pay him for that. But anyway, so the word that he won the National Spelling Bee on this year was what? Anyone know? Koinonia. It's a Greek word. It's where we get the word community. In fact, if you look up the definition, and they use this when he asked the definition, it's the idea of it's Christian fellowship. It's what happens when followers of Jesus collect together. And it's a distinct kind of thing. And when you look at a colony of bees, they accomplish so much more when they're together versus solitary. It's the same with the church. This idea of having community, this is Jesus designed his church so that we would live our lives together and that we would have an impact together. Another thing you see in the bee colonies is that there are a variety of roles and there's a complex social system. There is the queen, so there's leadership within the hive, but they have all these other different roles. And when all of them are doing their job, they accomplish significant things, both in pollination and in creating the honey. Another thing that was fascinating too is the older bees, they've discovered the older bees that learn to do new tasks live longer. In fact, they have a change in their brain chemistry as they're like maybe they've been the ones going back and forth gathering pollen, but they're slowing down. What happens is they take on new roles within the colony, and they've seen the change in the brain chemistry such that they actually reverse the aging process and they live longer. And so they're doing studies right now that this could have all kind of implications for Alzheimer's research. So there's a fascinating kind of thing about bees here. Another thing is, and Brandon Pendleton did this last week, if you missed that, I'd really encourage you to go online and watch it, is the idea of the role of the beekeeper. In our case, you know, beekeepers, and beekeeping has been going on for 4,000 or 5,000 years, where they've taken a group of bees, they build a hive, and they use that both for specific kind of pollination in an area or honey. The beekeeper's job is to protect, to guide, to understand what the hive needs. There are times when the queen needs to be replaced where they'll do that, where they do everything they can to make sure the hive is successful and protected. And that's Jesus' role in his church is he takes care of you and me, and he will also direct you and me. He's not just the beekeeper in the sky that watches. I mean, he's actively engaged in what happens in his church. And so I really encourage you, if you missed any of the messages, it'd be helpful to get. But I'm going to crystallize part of that is this, is honeybees were created to make a unique contribution in the world. And I'm going to point out a few of these things because it's going to have implications for you and me. Honeybees are the only insect that provides food for humans. Now, I have mentioned before that they have come up with cricket flour, which is, it's just ground up crickets. That's very different. I know some people eat chocolate-covered grasshoppers. That's not the same thing here. Honeybees are constantly creating something that becomes food for you and me, not only directly with honey, and throughout the world, honey is, there was one point in Rome you could pay your taxes with honey. It's been a valuable commodity. That's directly, but indirectly, they're responsible for a significant amount of the pollination that goes on. 30% of the food you and I eat has been pollinated by honeybees. They play a huge role in this, and there's been a real concern because there's been an increasing die-off of bees. They've compared to 100 years ago, and there's been a dramatic loss in the number of bees, and they're looking at this as, you know, caused by parasites, disease that the bees have had. There's pollution, and then also the use of pesticides that kill harmful insects but can also harm the honeybees too. And so there's all kind of work that's going on, and it's given rise to a new business called Pollination Services. And what they do is they've got all these beekeepers will take hives and they'll rent them out to farmers and growers. And so, say, three or four weeks when their bloom's going on, they'll bring their hives out so their bees can go and pollinate so that the pollination will happen. And like in California, all of the almonds you and I get from California were pollinated by bees. This year, there'll be 1 million hives that have been deployed at all the different places in California so that pollination can happen, because if it's not done by these pollination services, the crops would be diminished significantly. That's why if you call Terminex or Moxie or one of these people to come to your house, you say you have a bee problem, they will tell you on the phone, well, if it's bees, we can't do anything about it. Hornets, we're all against honeybees, we can't do it. You have to call a special honeybee servicer. Now your house is now a protected environment, and they have to come out and they have to get rid of them and they have to do it carefully. But it's because there's this die out of bees. That's probably more than you needed to know about bees, but just in case you have an infestation in your house, just be glad you have a honey supply and don't kill them. Let me show a picture. I've been careful with the pictures because I know some people are freaked out by bees. This seems kind of it seems like a little bit more cuddly of a bee, and you can't see a stinger on it. There's some unique things about bees that allow them to do what they do well. Bees have five eyes. I know that sounds weird, like how do you get glasses for five eyes? If you had six, you'd get three pair, four, five, but they've got three on top of their head. And put it this way, they can see really, really good, and they need to. They need to be able to tell where sources of pollen and nectar are, and once they get there, it's really helpful to know how to get back to the colony. So they're highly capable there. They also have this special thing, it's called a proboscis. It's kind of like the trunk on an elephant, where they're able to go into the flower and get the nectar out. And then it comes out, and they've got a special sac in their abdomen. They can take that back and dump it. And then they have these pollen baskets. You can see this on this one on the hind legs, this big yellow saddlebag thing. They have these pollen baskets they gather. Plus, they also have these hairs all over their abdomen that'll gather other pollen. They want to get as much as they can to get back to the hive, because bees survive on nectar and they survive on pollen. That's what they use to eat. That's what they build everything with. They're really unique in their capacity to do what they do. And it's the way God designed them in the colony is when all of them do their jobs together, they're able to do something significantly beyond what they could do if they were solitary bees. You have those that do the pollen. You have those that come back and sweep the pollen. You have the queen. You have the drones. They're all different kind of factors in it, but it all plays into this picture of working together to make a significant impact. So what I want to do as we close out the series is I want us to look at some implications for you and me as followers of Jesus. The first thing I want to point out is this. Followers of Jesus have been given a unique and a time-sensitive responsibility. Unique and time-sensitive. Let's go to the time-sensitive part first. Honeybees have a pretty short lifespan compared to you and me. During the busy, warm season, honeybee lives 6 to 9 weeks. Now, I will tell you, they make a lot of that time because they don't sleep any. So it's 24/7, 6 to 9 weeks. From the time they're born, they figure out they're guided in their role. Another thing about being part of a colony, and they go after it. Another thing that helps them too is a lot of the plants they go to. A lot of the flowering plants have caffeine as a chemical in their system that wards off harmful insects. But honeybees love caffeine, so every time they see one of those, it's like a Starbucks to them. And so they live on this stuff. So it both protects the plants, but also attracts the honeybees, who are going to be the ones that come and create, take out the nectar and the pollen. And it's interesting too that these bees in the colony live 50% longer than solitary bees. There's a huge implication to this about being part of a community versus just living independently. Another thing about the colony that I just want to point out, because that has huge implications for the church, is that living in the community like this, it creates a perpetual cycle of constant activity. So in the hive, there's always new bees being born and older ones passing away, and it just keeps going. And they learn roles. They support each other in this process. You don't harvest any honey from solitary bees. We would get nothing. But when they're working in harmony and as a team, a significant impact. And you might say, well, 6 weeks, they ought to go on vacation. They don't have much time. They make the most of their time. Well, they do. If you think that 30% of the food you and I eat today is the result of honeybees that live 6 to 9 weeks having pollinated them, I would say their lives have an impact. It's just a matter of perspective. And you and I need to have this kind of perspective about our life too. Because we might think our life is long, 70, 80, 90 years, whatever we get. Listen to what it says in Psalm 90. It says, teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. And most of us, especially when we're younger, we want to think, I've got plenty of time to do whatever. Usually it's important responsibilities that are uncomfortable. I got plenty of time for that later. I don't have that plenty of time. How many of you can think back to a time, let's say you're in elementary school, and there was this life-dominating issue, you thought, I will not survive if this doesn't happen. If I don't get that G.I. Joe, or whatever it is. My life revolves around this. So some of you in maybe middle school, you had a boyfriend or girlfriend, and you broke up with them. That's the end of my life. I'm toast. And now you can't even think of the person's name. Because at the time, it seemed overwhelming. And you look back on it, and you're thinking, oh, what a weenie I was to make a big deal about that. Well, think of whatever time we have here, 70, 80, 90 years, whatever it is. Think of that in the scope of eternity. And we're going to look back and we're going to say, man, I made such a big deal about X or Y. It wasn't that big a deal. I should have been about some things that were important. I left some things unattended to that I should have because that's the stuff that matters. So as you and I look at it being, think 6 to 9 weeks, man, that's nothing. We're going to look back at our life from a scope of eternity and think, man, I had a short window. What did I do with it? God wants you and I to live our lives in a way that really matter. Those of us that are followers of Jesus should understand this. The great I Am, the eternal God, has purposes and plans for you and me. He invited us into his family. Now he wants us to be about these things that matter. We have our eyes open. And he wants us to, however long I have, that when my time is up, that I'd be greeted by him and he'd say, well done, I'm proud of you, rather than, what have you done? What did you do with the time I gave you? What did you do with the talents and abilities I gave you? How did you fill your roles? And I want to tell you, some of us are going to be really disappointed. This is what Jesus said about this. Now, he used a different analogy here. He's using in agriculture, he's using the idea of a seed. And most of you, if you've done any planting in your gardens, you know that the seeds that you plant never look the same after you plant them. If you want the tomato seed or okra seed or any other kind of seed to stay the same, you put it on a shelf, you keep it in a little bag. If you want it to have its full potential and to see what's possible, you plant it. And it will never look the same. This is what Jesus said about that. He goes, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted into the soil and dies, it remains alone. Just like the 90% of bees that live solitary lives. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Jesus is not saying that we need to go into some kind of masochism crusade against ourselves and beat ourselves up. What he's saying is this, that compared to just living my life for what I want, when I want it, how I want it, I need to be willing to give up the rights to have everything I want and to live in a way that honors my God and Savior. How does he want me to invest my life? What does he want me to do with my life? And then go that way. And when I do, it's going to have a huge impact. There is a cost, yes. But there's a benefit. And over time, I'll be able to see that. Anyone who wants to be my disciple must follow me, because my servants must be where I am. And the Father will honor anyone who serves me. This is not just for a handful of special people. This is for anyone that claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's what it means. I follow his lead. And not long after this, he does the ultimate, and he sacrifices his life so you and I can have brand new life. And we say, and I want you to follow my lead. As you give up the rights to live how you feel like living, and as your beekeeper, as the one in charge, I want you to follow my lead. I will never mistreat you. I won't mislead you. I'll take care of you along the way. But I'm telling you, you need to surrender to follow my lead. You and I as followers, when we're connected to Jesus, we will be connected to his church. And when we're connected to his church, we get to work together to do things that we could never, ever accomplish independently or on our own. We have unique work to do. And time is too short to waste and way too precious to waste. I hear people talk a lot about churches and how they pick churches and what's important to them. These are some of the things that come up. Well, I'm looking for a church where I can have deep fellowship, where I can get really connected to people and we can live our lives together. That's a good thing. It's a real good thing to have close. In fact, some people are closer to their church friends than they are their biological family. Others, I just want a church that's got really good music. Like they hear Drew and his team today say, I'm coming back to that. I just want good music. I want good worship. I want it to be free and real and all this kind of stuff. That's wonderful. Some are looking for a church where they get really good Bible teaching and preaching, where they really understand, they're going deeper and understanding more and more and more. And that's a wonderful thing too. It's really important. It's really valuable. In fact, these are so important that in heaven, these are going to continue. I mean, we're going to have that close, that like that koinonia, we're going to have this close kind of fellowship together, and it'll no longer be marred by our selfishness. We're going to have a sense of closeness where I can be free with who I am and not be afraid of what repercussions might be if you find out something. It's going to be really close and tight. I can't imagine how the music and worship's going to be. I've never heard an angel sing, but my guess is they're pretty good. And we're going to have that, and we're going to have it unimpeded. And it'll be a freedom that we have in that. And Bible teaching and learning and all that, I mean, it's going to be remarkable. I'm not just going to hear about Esther. I can actually go talk to her. Or Ruth, or Paul, or Timothy. I'm going to have direct access to those that I'm learning from the Bible right now. But I get to be with them in person for eternity. Is anything better than that? No. But there is one important thing that we're called to be a part of, one important thing that will never happen in heaven. There'll never be a baptism in heaven. There'll never be a chance for me to talk to one of my neighbors or my coworkers or friends and say, you know, have you heard about Jesus? There'll never be a chance to encourage someone to live a life that might intrigue them to want to find out more so they could cross the line and become a follower too. Once my time's up, your time's up, and history wraps up, that's it. That won't happen anymore. There is a shelf life for that. And it's very, very short, and it's really, really important. When our life is over, that's it. So here's the point I want to make when it comes to our unique responsibility, and that is our responsibility is to do all we can to help others cross the line of faith. And there is a time limit on this. I wish there was some way to have an alarm that would go off for all of us, and we keep this in our minds, but we get so caught up, we get busy, we get distracted, and we forget about this. 1 Corinthians 9, when we started New Hope, this was a passage that really did direct everything we were planning to do and the foundation of what we did. It says, I have become all things to all people. What it's saying here, I have become, it doesn't say I've tried several programs or I've read a couple of books or I've considered some of these things. It says, I'm willing to adjust my life. I'm going to become what I need to do for this to happen. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. I don't save anybody, but it's saying I get to be part of the process, then God can use me to help have an impact on my friends and coworkers and neighbors and all that don't know him yet. And another translation says it really well. It says, I do everything I can to find common ground with others that aren't followers in hopes to build some bridges of relationship or a chance to share who Jesus is with them in hopes that they might also follow him too. There's a take-home sheet this week when you go outside either of your doors, and on the back of it, it gives you an opportunity to be thinking deliberately about this, because we're going to be talking about this the next several weeks. Who are my neighbors? Who are some people around me that I'm pretty sure aren't followers of Jesus yet? And how am I asking God to deploy me to be a part of helping them? And none of this is an arrogant, I've got all the answers and they don't. It's not that. It's living in the kind of compelling way where they might see something about Jesus' character and heart and values in me. And then as opportunities come, I can invite them to be more involved. I can answer questions. I can even ask them, where do you stand with God? Are there roadblocks? Is there a way I can help? Being very deliberate about this. Most of us are much more comfortable talking politics. than we are talking about these eternal things that really matter. Most of us are really good. Churches are well known for what they're against and who they don't like and all this kind of stuff, rather than who we're for, which is Jesus. And then with that, I am for my neighbors and coworkers and friends. I want them to find what I found. I don't want them to become like me. I want them to become related to Jesus. If we could pull the chairs and carpet out on this concrete floor, before we had a roof in this building, those of us who were part of New Hope then met, and we wrote the names of our friends and neighbors and classmates and coworkers all in the concrete. And this is what we prayed about that day when we did it, is God, help us to use this place as a tool to help the people that we care about come to know you. Up until recently, there was a person on staff, she's on maternity leave, that actually her name was on the floor. She and her husband's name were on the floor. I would love to be able to pull it out and put more names on there, because that's why we're here. That's the one thing I can't do in heaven, is help, at that point, help anyone cross the line of faith. We have it. We have the opportunity here, and we need to make the most of it. So I want to read to you a passage. Then, as I've thought about this, this is really what I would love to have said about New Hope as time goes on. Now, this is talking about a church in Thessalonica, and they're going to use different names of areas in the, Macedonia and Achaia and all that. We'll just say Lorton, Northern Virginia, Virginia, United States, and the world. You can replace those as we go along. But I want you to listen what is said about this church and how, and wouldn't it be wonderful if that could be said about us, if this became the reputation New Hope has. Says, we know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be his own people. And this is Paul talking about when he went to them and led them to Christ. He goes, for when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power, meaning that they didn't just hear something, but their lives were actually transformed. They were changed and being changed as a result of that. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. And you know of our concern for you, from the way we lived when we were with you. In other words, we lived in such a way that it wouldn't interfere with you wanting to become a follower. But the implication for you and me is we need to live in such a way that no one could use our example as a negative toward becoming a follower of Jesus. So you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of the severe suffering it brought you. In this way, you imitated both us and the Lord. As a result, you've become an example to all the believers in Greece throughout both Macedonia and Achaia. And now the word of the Lord is ringing out from people, from you to people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia. For wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. I would love for that to be what is said about New Hope as time goes on. These two things. One is that we really do enjoy our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a sense of joy in us out of just sheer gratitude for what he did. And even if he didn't answer another prayer, we're so stunned by his kindness and mercy that, God, thank you so much. I love you and I just thank you. So enjoying him fully with our whole heart, mind, and soul and all that, but then also joining in with him on the things that matter that he wants us to do. And that is the one thing that we will never do in heaven, and that is what we can do right now to help our friends and our neighbors, all those around us, to get an idea of who Jesus is in the hopes that they might be persuaded to follow him too. This is not only what we get to do, this is what we've been assigned to do. And if we want to think of Jesus as our beekeeper, he's in charge of the hive. He will deploy us wherever he wants to, and he will create opportunities for us. We need to be ready, and we need to be ready to respond and say yes no matter what. This is my prayer for us. Let's pray. God, I know there are so many things that distract us. And in many cases, we feel like they're really important and good things. It could be working right now or getting out of debt. It could be dealing with relationship kind of things. It could be just struggling for justice in our world. There are so many things that are good, but help us to never let this mandate that you've given us to share our faith and to help our our neighbors and friends and those around us that don't know you yet, to help them come to a point of crossing the line of faith. Help us to never get distracted from that. May we as a church be good and busy about the things that matter. It's not an either or, I know. But for those of us that know you, I pray that you would just jar us into attention about this. And for anyone here that doesn't yet know you, I pray that the picture that they've gotten today would entice them to find out who this God is, this eternal God that loves us, that has purpose for us, that created us with a real plan in mind. And that they would want to get to know him too. Please speak to us. Keep us alert to this in Christ's name. Amen.